Our gospel reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. John, and the first chapter, and commencing to read at verse 35. The next day, John was there again with his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. This is the word of the Lord.
A few weekends ago, Alison was away on a Tear Fund speakers conference. And so me and Emma decided, or Emma and myself, correct the English, went to see the Railway Children, the play, The Railway Children, at the Altrincham Garrick Theatre. Have any of you been to the Altrincham Garrick Theatre? It's very nice. Anybody been there? No, not one person has been to the Altrincham Garrick Theatre. Never mind. Okay, it's a nice theatre anyway. Now, I'm sure when you think about The Railway Children, some of you, maybe quite a few of you, have either read the book, you might have seen the film, or maybe you've seen the play at some point. In fact, a few years ago, we took my mum and dad to a special production of The Railway Children at York Railway Museum. And it was great because they brought in a real steam train into the actual production. So it was a real special production of the film. If you don't know the story, if you've not really seen it or you're not sure about it, it's kind of about a family and who are living in London. And the dad is at Christmas is arrested on suspicion of spying. And what happens is the mum and the three children, two girls and a boy, have to move. And they move to a place called Three Chimneys in Yorkshire, near to Oakwood Railway Station, where their adventures begin. And they live in a kind of a bit more the poverty. They've got a bit, a bit more of a poverty-ish area. But they kind of move there, and they have lots of adventures around, particularly around the railway. The kind of probably the most famous scene in it goes a little bit like this. It says, "One day the children witness a landslide, which has partially obstructed the railway tracks. The girls fashion their red petticoats into flags to warn the driver of the impending danger, and the train stops in time. The railway company and the villagers hold a party for the children, and they are given lifetime train passes and personalised engraved watches. From that point on, they are dubbed the Railway Children." And if you've not seen that, if that's not enough, I've got the clips. Ooh, it's exciting, isn't it? The title of my message today is Stopping the Impending Danger and Disaster. You know, as I watched again the scene in the play that you have just watched again in the film, I felt in me a tug again about people facing an eternal life without Jesus. People facing an impending eternal danger. People facing an impending eternal disaster. If I was to ask you a question, it'd be interesting to get you. Don't answer it. I'll kind of try and answer it. It'll be all day. But I wonder what you and I or we really believe concerning what happens to people when they die. Do we believe that nothing happens, basically? So there's no eternity. That's it. Some people believe that. Some people might believe that when you die, there is such thing as reincarnation. I don't know. Depends how good you've been or bad you've been. You come back as a something. I don't really think there's much any evidence for that, because I don't think it's true, but some people believe it. Some people believe we become ghosts, I suppose. Ooh, whatever that looks like, I don't know. I don't know. My belief in the cross of Jesus tells me that we all need a saviour. A saviour from sin and the consequences of sin, both in this life and the next life. I believe the cross calls for a personal response. And depending on that response, in part, is about our eternities. And the Bible suggests that there are two eternities that people will end up with. The first is an eternity with God. And we call that heaven. Don't we? We call that eternity with God, heaven. The Bible tells us that heaven will be a place where there is no more crying, where there is no more pain, there is no more death. It's a place of intense joy and worship. It sounds good, doesn't it? But the Bible tells us that there is also another place, and that is eternity without God. And we call that hell. A place of punishment, a place of suffering. You know, one of the pictures of hell in the Bible talks about the fact that there are two types of people that will be in its inhabitants. Matthew 13:42 says this: they will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it suggests that in hell there will be these two types of people. First type of people, it says, is there will be weepers. And I think there'll be people who end up in hell who are just so sad, so disappointed. They're so sorry, they're just full of regret, they're weeping because they've ended up in that place. That's what the Bible seems to suggest. And he says there was another type of people that will end up there, and it will be those who are gnashing their teeth, the Bible says. And I think what that does is it tells us there will be people who are in hell who are just so angry, who are full of anguish and misery. Maybe it's like, why did I end up here? Or why didn't I know about it? I don't know. But it seems to suggest that the Bible says that heaven is a place of intense joy and where there's no more pain. But hell is a place of weeping and anger and gnashing of teeth. And there's these two alternative destinations for eternity. I need to say that I believe no one needs to spend eternity without God. God's invitation to heaven, I believe, is open for all. I also believe in a just God. And in the end, it's all about God's call. But from his word, the Bible, we clearly see that the invitation is Jesus. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse that many Christians will know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I also really like Ephesians 2:8-9 that say these words: for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's not by works that we can be saved. Not by doing good things, giving to charity, going to church, being nice to your neighbour. The Bible says it's through Jesus the invitation is. So my next question is, what are the options to Christians who believe that people without Jesus are facing an impending eternal danger? Who are facing an impending eternal disaster? I think you've got a few options. The first option is, option one, well, not even to consider it. And I think there are lots of Christians that just don't even consider it. They don't think about it. Maybe they don't want to think about it, but they just don't consider this idea that people may be heading towards an impending danger in eternity. Best not to think about it. Option two is to deny it. You think, well, I'm not going to believe that. The Bible seems to say that, but I'm not going to believe it. I'm just going to deny it. And I think if you deny that, I think it's a very dangerous perception to have. If you choose to deny the fact of God's word and think, well, I'm going to take my chance that I'm right and that God's word is not right. Option three for me is to ignore it. It's to ignore what I'm trying to say today. Put your head in the sand or be like a child. You know when you're talking to them and they don't want to listen to you. Sometimes they just cover their ears and go, la, 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 la. So you're talking to them about something. They don't really want to hear it. So they cover their ears. They make a noise because actually they'd just rather just ignore it. Option four, perhaps, is just do nothing about it. We could sit back and say, well, I'm okay now. I'll just sit back and watch the rest. If I'm honest, I believe one to four, those options, should not really be options for Christians at all. I believe there is only one option, and it's option five. Do something about it. And going back to the railway children, the option has to be, we need to wave the red flags to stop people heading for disaster in eternity, heading for that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of sorrow and regret and anger. We need to wave our red flags. So, what are the red flags which Christians can wave? What have we got? Well, we've talked about it already, but I think my first red flag that I want to suggest that we can wave is prayer. Prayer is powerful. We say it so many times. You know, Lee put something on TikTok, I think it was TikTok this week that I watched anyway, and it was a video of a powerful story of a woman who prayed to see her son just one more time before she died. And the story is an amazing story about how God answered that prayer, really. There were like five shipwrecks, and it was just an impossible, crazy story that this pastor was sharing. But apparently, it was true. I didn't, you know, and I have no reason to doubt the pastor. I'm saying it, but it was a way of how God had somehow orchestrated a way for this woman's prayer that was, I just want to see my son, Lord, one more time. That God answered that prayer. Prayer is powerful. It's a red flag to wave. And we have this opportunity again, don't we, through Thy Kingdom Come, to pray for five people perhaps who you love, who you care for, who you just know that are heading for eternal danger, to pray for them. You know, and there'd be just five people maybe. Maybe you want to do a list of 10 people. People you know yet who are not following Jesus. And just to say, even for somebody, like I said before, there'll be somebody that you just think, oh, I've keep praying for them. They're always on my list. I just want to say, keep on praying for them. That's one of your red flags. We always tell the story, don't we, about D.L. Moody, the hymn writer, who had a prayer list of 100 people who he wanted to become Christians, who he knew were not followers of Jesus, who were heading for an eternal danger. And he prayed for these 100 people that they would find Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they would know his forgiveness, that we'd know his love. And the story goes that by the time D.L. Moody passed away, 92 of them had found faith in Jesus. But what's even more powerful is the other 8 became Christians at his funeral. Wow. The power of prayer as a red flag is really powerful. Let's wave it. Another red flag I want to bring up today is something called I Am Andrew. Now I say that because some of you know Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, is coming to the Co-op Live Arena in October. And one of the organization's main elements building up to the event is called an initiative that they called I Am Andrew. And it's based on that Bible reading that Roy read for us earlier on, if you pick that story up. Just verse 40 and 41 again. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing that Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And verse 42, "And he brought him to Jesus." You know, one commentator on that verse just simply said this: it's the greatest service that one man or one woman can do for another. And they've produced these little cards to help us to think about it. And they put on it, pray, share, bring and follow up. It says this: pray, write down the name of at least one person who needs Jesus and then pray for them each day. Ask God to open their hearts and give you opportunities to share his love with them. And then it says, share. Spend time with your friend. It can deepen your friendship and create a chance to discuss Jesus. Begin to talk to your friend about attending the event. And then it says, bring. Bring your friend to the event. If he or she responds to Jesus or shows an interest in the gospel, they will need your ongoing encouragement. And finally, follow up. Invite them to church with you. God can use you and your church to bring them into a deeper relationship with Jesus. You know, maybe this could be a challenge to some of us regarding the Franklin Graham event that's happening in October. Maybe that's something you want to challenge. I've got some of these cards on the desk on the way out. You can pick one up and you can consider that. What I would say, only go to the event if you're taking a non-Christian with you. It's not going to be about a Christian knees up. Going to hear Michael W. Smith, come on, let's get down there. The idea is it's an event where Christians take non-Christians. In fact, we're hoping we might even take a bus of some of the people we're working with at the Lighthouse Project on a Tuesday night. That bus, I don't want to take you lot on a bus. I want to take them guys who are hearing about Jesus on a weekly basis through some of the conversations around tables and occasionally Lee shares, and sometimes we get a chance to pray with them. But my prayer is that they might come to the... You might say, hey, what about a free trip to the Co-op Live Arena? And they might think, well, I'll go for that. And we can take them down there. And I pray they hear the gospel when they go down there. And not just hear the gospel, that it hits them. I want them to know Jesus. I want them to know Jesus now. And I want to know them to know Jesus in eternity. You know, but regardless of the Franklin Graham event, this flag of bringing someone to Jesus, like Andrew did, is still so important. Perhaps even by inviting them to church, maybe, or something like that. Could that be something we could do? Is there somebody on your heart that you could bring to church so that they could hear the gospel through a church? I don't know. But this whole idea of this flag of inviting, bringing someone, giving someone the opportunity to come and meet or hear about Jesus is such an important thing. The next red flag that I want to encourage you is to share some testimony. What that means is, could you tell someone about Jesus and you? That's what a testimony is. Could you tell someone something of your story, of how you met Jesus, of how that relationship is part of who you are, of what that relationship means to you, of how that relationship has helped you? You know, your God story is so powerful. If you've got a God story, doesn't matter, you know, if you, and I put in a little note here, don't worry about what you don't know, just let people know what you do know. But I think we get worked up, oh no, but I don't know all the deep theological questions, what if they ask me this, what if they... Don't worry too much about that, just tell them what you can say to them, I don't know that, that's okay. But you can say, this is what I do know. This is what Jesus has been for me. This is what I've experienced in my life. Could we share with somebody? I think sharing your story with somebody who yet doesn't believe, and sometimes I think we give them their answer before we've even asked them. We say, though, they won't want to know, without even giving them a chance to know. But maybe they do, maybe they don't. But having a story to share of what Jesus is to you is such a powerful red flag that we can wave for those who are heading for an impending eternal disaster. And then finally, could we share the gospel in some ways? And, you know, and there's lots of ways you can share the gospel, but could there be an opportunity at some point to share something of the good news of what we call the gospel message? And you could say, well, what is, just, and I thought to myself, as I put that down on my notes, I thought to myself, how can I remind people what the good news is? Just in a simple way today. So I pulled out this. You know what? I have had this since I was a teenager, all right? This is like 20 years old. Okay. But this is probably not the original, but I can remember my youth leaders doing this with me. This is a photocopy of a photocopy of a photocopy. And I remember, you know, I still remember it as, I don't know if it's the first time or ever, but it's just a little, some pictures that were just sharing what is the good news, what's the gospel. And they give us one of these sheets and they went through it. And in the first box of the sheet, there's a, meant to be, even though it's photocopied slightly odd, meant to be a completely round circle representing a God who made a perfect creation. But in the second circle, that's the second box, that circle's gone a bit wobbly. Because the Bible tells us that through free will, sin came into the world. The world fell from its perfection. It became a mess. And then in the third box, there's the sun, if you see this, some of you, a cloud and a man. And that's to represent the fact that in many ways, the sin, the things that we do wrong, the Bible tells us separated us from our Heavenly Father that we were created to have. We became separate from God. In the fourth box, there's a little thing that says 50% pass, and there's a line that says 49% fail, 5% fail. Based on a verse in Romans 3, that says all of us fall short of the glory of God. Some of us might be really good people. Some of us might not be quite as good when you compare it into the world's standards. But the Bible says none of us are good enough. We all fall short of the glory of God. And it's like the example is if you get 49% in the exam or you get 5% in the exam, if the pass mark's 50%, you still fail. The Bible says we've all failed and fall short of the glory of God. And then in box number 5, it's got like a valley. And on one side of the valley, there's a little, it says man. On the other side of the valley, it says God. And then there's these little things sticking out. The idea is that they're bridges to try and bridge the gap between man and God. And it's got things like philosophy and morality and good works and religion. But all those things don't reach the gap between us and God. So then it goes on to box number 6, where it has the cross being the bridge between man and God. It's through Jesus, isn't it, that mankind and womankind can know God again. And then number 7, it talks about the picture of, it's like Jesus pushing that wobbly kind of disjointed mess back again. saying that when Jesus is in our lives, he starts to work in our lives and he starts to get rid of the rubbish and the mess. And there's a circle there with Christ and prayer and Bible and fellowship and witness. And then right at the bottom, the last box is a door based on a verse in Revelation that Jesus says, I stand at the door of everybody's heart and I knock. Will they open that door? Just an example. I've had that for years. But it still reminds me even today. That's the good news. That's how we go back into relationship with God. That's how we find forgiveness. That's how we find life in all its fullness here and now. And that is how we avoid eternal disaster. Jesus. The good news of Jesus. So as I come to finish, just a few things. I would say most of these are what I call deep breath evangelism. What I mean is, you've got to take a deep breath before you do it. Okay. Can I invite my friend? Can I share something of Jesus, of what Jesus is to me, with somebody else? Deep breath evangelism. But we take those deep breaths, and when we take those deep breaths, we breathe in the Spirit of God. Because the Bible says God helps us to do it. He doesn't say, just get on with it, and leaves us to it and goes, when we mess up. He says, I'll help you. I'll give you the words. I'll give you this time. I'll protect you. Don't worry. I'll be with you when you do it. Just go and do it. It's a bit like that when we go on the flag, with the flag on the precinct. You see these people wandering by, and we've got these little cards like this, and we're like, ooh. And then suddenly you've got to take a deep breath. Excuse me. Can I just tell you what we're doing? We're just asking people if they've got prayer requests from the local church, and just asking if anybody's got any prayer requests, maybe for yourself or for someone you care about or the world in which you live in. And some go, no, no time. And they walk on. So what? But some say, oh, that's interesting. Well, could you pray for my mum? She's not well at the moment. Of course we can. What's your name? What's the matter with you? And you start to have a chat. And you start to share something of the hope and the good news of Jesus. Even in that conversation. Deep breath. But God is with us. We leave the seeds of what he's doing in it. Can I also say the children themselves could not stop the train. But they did everything in their possible means to try and do so. In the end, only Jesus can save people. But how are we doing using the means that we have regarding those people who are heading for an impending eternal danger, an impending eternal disaster? Are we taking it seriously? How well are we doing with what God has given us? The girls take off their petticoats. Not sure we're going to do that today, but we've got what we've got. How are we using what we've got to stop people from heading from an impending danger? You know, the other week, I got a phone call from Alexander House, where Mildred is. And it was one of the staff. And one of the staff said, could you please come in and read somebody their last rites? I thought to myself, I'm not sure what last rites are. Is that a Catholic thing? I kind of heard about it. I said, well, to be honest with you, I'm not sure what they are, but I am more than happy to come in and pray with somebody. It was obvious that this person was near end of life. And I said, I'll come in and pray with them. Of course I will. So I arranged to go in. They took me to the room of the lady who was in bed near the end of her life. But she was still coherent. So I introduced myself and told her who I was and where I was from. But then my first question to her was this. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour? See, what's the point of making nice conversation about the weather at that stage? I just needed to know, did she know Jesus? Because she was near death. It's a privilege to be in that place. It really is. Glad to say that she talked a little bit about faith. And we talked together and we shared that. And then we talked about hope. She's now passed away. But it's a privilege. You know, to finish, the children were rewarded. The children were rewarded from the railway children were rewarded for their courage. The railway company and the villagers held a party, they said, for the children. They were given lifetime train passes, personal engraved watches. What will our reward be? I'll tell you what it will be. Ultimately, it will be about being with people that God used us to be vessels for them to be in heaven with us for eternity. That's the reward. Can I say that again? Our reward will be about being with people that God uses us to be vessels for them to be in heaven with us in eternity. Is there a greater reward? I don't know if there is. I don't think there is. You know, sometimes you share messages. A message like this to me has far greater weight than a lot of the messages I give. Because I think to myself, if some of the church get this message, start to wave those flags, and somehow we stop an impending eternal disaster for somebody, there is nothing more greater than that. I always pray, and I pray to myself, because I think to myself, guaranteed there'll be some away today. I pray all week, get them there, God, because I'm like, not so they can just listen to me, because I'm keen on my numbers, because the message is too important. Because I need people, I want to get this, we need to get this. It's not an easy message, but I pray that you won't just cover your ears and go, la, 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 la. I pray that you'll take that message, be encouraged and says, come on, I've got these red flags. I can pray. I've got a story to share. I could invite somebody to church, to a Christian event. Could I have the opportunity, God, to share something of what Jesus means or what he's done to somebody who doesn't know you? I pray that we can share that good news to the world. We're going to sing. We're going to sing a song. I always choose this one. I'm slightly selfish on this. I always sing the song Hosanna. And I always choose it, and I've said it before, because it has this verse in it about break our heart, God, for what breaks yours. My prayer is that God will break our hearts again for the lost. And yes, I'm nervous about it. It feels a bit... But I just pray that it'll fill us with courage to go with our red flags. To realize that this is serious. It's important. And that's why we weigh them. Thanks, guys. Please be seated just for a few more moments. You know, I suppose it would just be kind of wrong of me to at least give an opportunity, you know. I suppose it's just like when I was knelt by that lady's bed in Alexander House who was moving towards end of life. I have to ask that question anyway for anybody. And the question is, do you know Jesus as your Lord and as your Saviour? That is the most important question. My goodness, I don't want any of you to be somebody who will be weeping or gnashing your teeth because you are so sorry that you've ended up where you've ended up in eternity, or because you are so angry that you didn't take the opportunity. I don't know why people would be angry there, but that's what the Bible says. It's about knowing Jesus. That's the invitation. That's what the Bible tells me. It's not about good works. It's not about just coming to church. It's not about putting money in the offering. The invitation is Jesus. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour? That's what the Bible tells me, and that's what I've got to go with. You might want to take your chance in another way, but it's a dangerous game. So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, I just want to say today, make it to do it today. Do it now. Not just for eternity, but actually, there's so many blessings in life. It's not just about one thing that maybe happens one day somewhere down the line and we none of us know when that is. It's about all the blessings and the friendship and the forgiveness and the hope and the peace and the forgiveness and the freedom that Christ brings now towards you. Let's bow our heads one more time. Lord God, I just pray again for people here. Lord, you know where everybody here is with you. And I know there are people here who deeply love you. But maybe there are others, Lord, that just have never really accepted you as their Lord and Saviour. Lord, would today be the day? Because you've got so much for them, both in this life and the next. So, Lord, I pray that you would open their hearts to know the reality of your love for them. I pray, God, that they would come before you and they would say, sorry. Repent, the Bible tells us. Turn around from the things that are wrong in our lives that you died for on the cross. And as they come before you in that place, that you would bring your forgiveness and love towards them. Cleanse them. Restore them. I pray that they would invite you not to just be somebody that they know about in their heads, but they would invite you to live in their hearts. That you would sit on the throne of their hearts as their friend, as their saviour, as their Lord. And that you would teach them and encourage them to follow you from this day on, for the days to come, the weeks, the months, the years, I pray, right through into that glorious place of heaven where you've set a room available for them to spend eternity in your joy. If that's you, just call upon the name of the Lord. For the rest of us, Lord, give us courage. May we be bold. Maybe you not be, I think the enemy will try and bring fear into this. We push against that fear because we need to be a courageous church that shares your good news, that shares what you mean to us, that's bold in our prayers, that's willing to invite people, not give them their answer before we've even done it. Lord, that one day our reward will be that those who wish, that there'll be a privilege, I don't know if we'll know it or not, but the privilege of spending eternity with those people that somehow you used us to be a vessel for you to meet with them. Wow. How awesome. Break our heart, God, for what breaks yours, for the lost and the lonely. Give us your spirit. Help us to proclaim you in this world. To not sit back and watch when people are heading for disaster, but to do everything we can within the means that you have given us. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I just want to say before we finish, we sing our final song. If that is your prayer today, if you came into this place to say, you know what, I'm not sure I was a Christian, but I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. I want to say yes to that. I'd love you to have a chat. I'd love to have a chat with you, pray with you. Maybe it's myself, or maybe you've come with somebody that you could say, that was me today. Let them encourage you or pray with you, because it's only the start of an amazing journey. There's lots more ahead. We're going to sing our final song together, and it's Go Tell It.